Yes. Can you do it? I mean, can you really? Can you do it? I mean, can you forgive someone? Can you do good for those that have done evil to you? Can you bless somebody that has cursed you? Can you heal somebody that has hurt you? Can you defend somebody that has attacked you? Can you save somebody that has tried to destroy you? Can you do it? I mean, can you? Can you lay down all the hurt and all the pain and all the strife that's inside you? Can you put aside your very human nature and love somebody like Jesus in real life? I don't mean theoretically. I mean, can you do it? Can you really, really do it? It's the hardest thing that we can be asked to do. I mean, what if somebody hurts you deep? What if somebody hurts your child? What if somebody hurts your grandchild? Can you do it then? Can you lay that aside? Can you lay that aside? Can you forgive them? And I don't mean just saying that you forgive them and not messing with them no more. I don't mean just saying, yep, they're forgiven. And then when they call, you're like, yeah, nope. I mean to do good to somebody that has done evil to you. And I don't mean you have to invite them over for dinner every day. And I don't mean you have to give them money if you know it's going to go up their nose. And I don't mean to put your family or your children in harm's way. But I just mean to love somebody that in your human nature you don't feel like deserves your love. Can you do it? There was a man in Nigeria named Abu Masi. And Abu Masi was a special kind of jihadist. He was raised in a jihadi school. If you don't know what jihad is, it's a holy war that Islam has launched against the West, against Christians, against God. He was raised from childhood. He started going to school when he was 5 years old. And they taught him that all the evil in the world, all the evil in the world, all the famine, all the disease, all the rapes and murders and theft and abuse and violence, every evil in all the world doesn't come from the devil, doesn't come from demonic spirits, doesn't come from just the sin and wickedness of man, that all the sin, all the brokenness, all the evil in the world comes from Christians. That it comes from Jesus and those that follow him. That's what they were taught since they were children in kindergarten. Can you imagine our kindergartners being taught that that was what was true? And yet that's what he was taught since he was a child. He killed his first Christian when he was like 15 years old. Him and another boy that was 12 chased him down. And Abu Masi hit him in the legs with a club. And the other little boy stabbed him until he stopped moving. And then he got really good at what he was doing. He got really, really good at it. He was a church bomber. As a matter of fact, he got the name Mr. Insecticide because Christians are viewed as nothing more than insects to be stomped out. And he was really, really, really good at what he did. He blew up churches. And so he would plant a bomb. He didn't do suicide bombs mostly. What he did is he planted the bombs in the churches, and then he waited till the next day, and he lurked around outside and just set them off with a cell phone and watched them explode. And then he would come back the next day and watch the aftermath. And he blew up several churches. Well, then something changed. He blew up this one church there in Nigeria, this Christian church, and the next day, he took some of his buddies that were in this same sect of Islam with him, took them back so they could look and watch what had happened and see the aftermath. And when him and his buddies approached this church and they came around the corner and they were watching the burned out ruins of this church, something strange happened. Instead of these people being distraught, he saw a group of people standing around the burned ruins of their church, hand in hand, singing praises to the living God. And he got really, really angry because his buddy started to tease him. His buddy said, why can't you stamp out? He said, you can stamp out their lives, but why can't you stamp out their spirit? And so he became really frustrated and he decided to try a new avenue. And so what he did is he decided to infiltrate this ministry and destroy it from the inside out. And so he went to the minister there and he told them that he had been Islam, but he wanted to convert to Christianity. And would they accept him into the fellowship? And he thought that he would have to jump through all these hoops and prove himself all these different ways. They just accepted it in with open arms immediately. Started loving on him, started caring for him, started making him part of their family from day one. And he thought, wow, this was a lot easier than I thought it was going to be. And so he rose up the ranks of the ministry and got involved in their community. And he actually started teaching some of the kids. He was teaching Bible classes to the kids and became one of their youth leaders in the ministry. And so he's teaching Bible to their kids. I like that verse where Paul says that he don't care how the message gets out there. Some of these people were doing it for spite and to build themselves up. But you know what? The word was still going out and that made him happy. I think it's funny that an Islami jihadist was teaching Bible to some kids. You think that's funny? But anyway, he kept doing this and kept rising up. And so they had a conference there where some of the different churches came together. And they brought an evangelist in from the U.S. And this evangelist was speaking. And Abu Mazi was actually kind of mad because he thought he should be the one speaking. Sometimes youth pastors get mad because they think that they ought to be the one speaking. I know because I was a youth pastor for about 5 or 6 years. And I thought that I should always be the one speaking, which was just not the case at all. But anyway, he was getting aggravated. He's out there in the crowd. But anyway, this evangelist from the United States was up there preaching, and he said this. He said, I know that there's somebody in this room right now that's living a double life. I know that there's somebody in this room right now that is living a double life, that has got chains wrapped around them, and they want to escape from them, but they can't find a way out. I know there's somebody in here that has plans for evil, and they want to do evil, and they want to bring about destruction, but there's something holding you back. And so at this point, Abu Mazi thought he'd been ratted out, right? He thought that somebody had ratted him out. You ever go to a church service, and you're like, the pastor's been reading my mail? Or up in here, you're like, I know Paul Grider is an IT guy. He's been hacking into my Facebook and reading my personal messages is what's going on. So that's how he felt. He was like, this guy knows who I am. He's talking about being two-faced and bringing about destruction and all these things. And I know he's talking about me. And then the evangelist said this. He said, but right now, I just want you to know that God's not mad at you. That God desires you. That God doesn't want to kill you, that God died for you, that what God wants for you right now is to be free of that spirit of destruction, to be free from that spirit of evil. And if that's you right now, if you just want to be free in Jesus Christ, I just want you to stand up. And Abu Mazi said that before he knew it, he was just standing up. And everybody was staring at him, and he was looking around and kind of freaking out. And then he said, if you want the Lord Jesus Christ, come forward. And he said, before he knew it, he was walking down the middle aisle. And right there in the middle of that conference, that pastor led him to a real saving faith in Jesus Christ. And right there before God and everybody, he stood up and told him exactly what he had been doing and exactly what he had been planning. And he just knew that they were going to kill him on the spot. And he was ready to die because he knew that he had been saved. And guess what they did? They embraced him and loved him and cared for him and welcomed him in as one of their community, even though he had killed them and destroyed them and had sought plans to kill them all, because that's what forgiveness looks like. Oh, but that story's not over yet. I know it's taken a long time to tell, but trust me, it's worth it. Years went by, and he rose up in the faith, rose up in the church. And it said in the interview that I read that many people now attribute their faith to this man. Thousands of people have been saved because of the faith of this man. Decades go by. And the Islamic terrorists are not near as forgiving as his Christian brothers. And they've tried to kill him multiple times. Once they surrounded his entire house and were going to kill his whole family. And it was only by a miracle of God that they were able to escape. But one day, about 20 or 30 years later, one of his teenage sons was walking home from his job, and all of a sudden, these guys surrounded him. And he was, and the kid was like, man, let me give you my wallet. I don't want any trouble. Just take my money. And they said, we're not here to rob you. We're here to kill you because of who your father is. And so they grabbed him, and they cut his throat, and they left his body laying there in the street. And so when Abu Mazi heard about what had happened to his son, you know what he did? He immediately reached out to the leader of that sect, the one that had ordered the hit on his son, and told him that he forgave him and that he would love the opportunity to share the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ with him. And of course, he was rebuked and he was threatened, him and his whole family again, that if they should ever speak the name of Jesus as him again, that he would send his people and they would kill his whole family. And about a week later, someone knocked on his door. And he opened up the door and there was a young man standing there. And he said, Abu Mazi, I just came to apologize to you for what my father did to your son. And I just wanted to ask you if you would tell me about this Lord Jesus Christ that you follow. And right there on his doorstep, Abu Mazi led the son of the man who killed his son to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen and just give God praise tonight? That's what forgiveness can do. That's what real, true forgiveness can do. It can save souls. It can change lives. It can unlock something in us that we could never imagine being possible. Would you guys stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? I'm in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and it starts in verse 8. And the Bible, the New Testament letter that Peter wrote, says this: Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Let me read that again. Love one another. Be compassionate, humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, and for the one that wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Say, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Man, I didn't even have to get y'all to repeat it. Y'all believe you're blessed. Say it again anyway. Say, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Man, that's a good thing to hear. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. Because see, we don't care about what they care about. Dude, I love that verse. It says, don't fear what they fear. We don't care about what they care about. Man, we don't fear for human life because we live eternal. Man, we don't care about suffering because if we suffer for Christ, then it's a blessing. Man, we don't care about what they care about. You know what we care about? We care about Him. We don't care about pleasing people. That's not what I'm preaching about, man. Come on. But in your hearts, regard Christ, the Lord is holy. Ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you have hope in you today? Do you really? I mean, do you have hope? Do you have a hope that stands even in the midst of the storm? Do you have a hope that stands even when you're in a wilderness and can't find nothing to drink, man? Do you have a hope that surpasses all human understanding? Be ready to explain that to people. Because when they see us hope in the face of despair, man, people start wondering what's going on in this bunch of people. And we need to be ready to tell them. Everybody here needs to be ready to tell them. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. Some of us fail at that part, don't we? Keeping a clear conscience so that when you're accused, those who disparage you, your good conduct in Christ be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Verse 18 says this, for Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Aren't you glad about that today? That he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Who in God's house today is alive in the spirit? Come on, celebrate, man. Who in God's house today is alive in the Spirit? Can you say amen? Lord, pour your Spirit out on us today. Pour your blessings out on us today, God. Man, reveal yourself today to us in spirit and in truth, God. And use the key that is your Holy Spirit to unlock us from any cage that we might be trapped in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Man, let's just give God praise one more time, can we? The Bible has assigned us to pay back evil with good. That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. And yet the Bible has called us to do it. The New Testament covenant of Jesus Christ has called us to pay back evil with good, to bless those that curse us, to love those that hate us, to pray blessings on those that would speak curses on us, to defend those that would attack us, to heal those that would hurt us, to provide for those that would steal from us, to save those that would seek to destroy us. You know what the first thing that a lot of people say is when I try to teach them this message? Well, what about an eye for an eye? Bible says an eye for an eye, so if they take my eye, then I need to take out their eye because that's what it says, and I'll pay them back for whatever they did to me. That's actually me just mimicking my own self from a while back. And the Bible does say that. Four times in the Old Testament, the Bible says an eye for an eye. And a fifth time, it actually references it. Exodus 21:23 says this, but if there's serious injury, if you take life for life, you take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. It's what it says. But let me ask you this way, church, do you want to be held to that standard? Do you? Do you want your children to be held to that standard? Do you want your grandchildren to be held to that standard? No, me neither. Me neither. We want grace. We want grace for ourselves. We want grace for our kids. We want grace for our grandkids. May we desire grace, and yet it's our human nature to not give grace. It's our human nature to pay back people for what they have done to us. That if they would speak insults against us, well, we'll speak insults against them too. And if they stole something from us, we'll let them leave their stuff laying out. Or if they humiliated us, then guess what? Let them do something stupid, and I'll post it all over the Instagram. That's just our nature. Or we may even want to elevate it. You ever watch The Untouchables? You see Elliot Ness and Al Capone on there? And Elliot Ness is like, here's what we'll do. Here's how we'll beat Capone, right? They beat one of ours up, we'll cut one of theirs. They cut one of ours, we'll shoot one of theirs. They put one of ours in the hospital, we'll put one of theirs in the morgue. I mean, do we want to live a life of escalation like that? I'll give you an up-to-date example. There was this little kid that went viral on the YouTube and the Facebook a while back. And he was in there giving a speech, and he was like, they tell me that if little Johnny hits me to go and tell the teacher, well, I'm not going to go tell the teacher if little Johnny hits me. I'm going to knock little Johnny in the face because I'm in here teaching life lessons. And some bunch of y'all seen that, I know. And we celebrate that kid because that's who we want to be because I want to teach life lessons too. Well, let me tell you, life lessons do not need to be learned at the end of a child's fist or the end of an adult's fist or the end of a barrel or the end of some negative words or anything like that. All the life lessons that we need to learn come from this right here. Can you say amen? This should be teaching life lessons. This should be teaching life lessons. This shows us how to live. The rest of that garbage shows us how to die. And I told you a story, and I'm like that too. I'm just telling you, I told you a story last week about how I got a bunch of anonymous threats via text message when I was interim pastor at another church. And I got a bunch of threats, and people said they were going to drag me off the stage and beat me up and all this stuff. And of course, my response was to tell them we'll all be here next week too. Because I wanted them to come. You understand? I dared them to come and try it because I wanted them to show up. I wanted them to because I wanted them to feel just like I had felt. See, I felt attacked and I wanted them to feel attacked. I felt threatened and I wanted to be able to look them in the face and see them feel threatened. I
I felt insulted, and I wanted to be able to look them in the face and make them feel insulted, and I was afraid. And I can stand here in front of you and tell you the truth, I was afraid. Not that somebody was going to beat me up, but I was afraid that there were just people out there plotting on me. And real life, not some paranoid delusion, but like people are honest to God sitting out here like plotting on me. And it's scary. And it's scary, and I wanted them to be afraid. I wanted to look them in the face and bear down on them and make them afraid like I'd been afraid. But wait, church, that's garbage. It's garbage and it's sin. It's sin. It's sin. What I should have done immediately, and I ended up telling them I would pray for them later, but immediately what I should have done is forgiven them for what they were doing against me and then cried out to God on their behalf. Immediately, without any snarky comments, without any "I dare you to come try it," without any me getting mad and telling all my buddies how I wish that they would show up, without any of that stupid stuff, what I should have done is forgiven. What I should have done is forgiven any attack that came against me or mine. What I should have done is try to love on whoever that this might be. Try to love them with a Jesus kind of love. What I should have done is forgive them. What I should have done is try to do good to them that try to do evil to me. But man, it's hard because it's not our nature. Man, our human nature is to threaten. Man, our human nature is to retaliate. Our human nature is to pay back gossip with gossip and insult with insult and humiliation with humiliation because evil's easy. Evil's easy. I mean, paying back evil with evil is easy. I mean, holding a grudge is easy. Holding on to that bitterness and that anger and resentment, holding on to that's easy. I mean, holding on to that revenge is a dish best served cold thing is easy. Because you're like, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to put this back and I'll get my opportunity and I'll serve it to them. And it'll be good, not for them, but for me. It'll make me happy to be able to do it. All that unforgiveness, all that bitterness, all that anger, all that resentment, it's easy, isn't it? No. No, guys, I don't think it is. I think it seems easy. But what I really think it is I think it's a cancer. I think it seems easy to hold on to that stuff. But I think it's a cancer that's growing inside of us and causing us to die a slow death. That's what I think it is. I think it's an infection inside of us. And that if we don't tend to that infection, you guys know what happens if something gets infected. And it could start out small. But if you don't tend to it, it begins to grow and fester. And you know what happens if it starts to grow and starts to fester, then whatever is infected, it starts to die. And all of a sudden, that little bit of bitterness, that little bit of anger, that little bit of resentment, that little offense that you couldn't forgive, or a big one, it starts to eat away at you. And then not only does it eat away at you, that infection starts to spread with those that are closest to you. It begins to affect your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your brothers and sisters, your close friends. That infection of unforgiveness, of bitterness and resentment starts to flow through every relationship that you have. And before you know it, everyone that you know is affected by a little bitty cancer of unforgiveness that started growing in you. What are we to do? What are we to do? Just let it all go? Just forget about it? Just lay it all down? Well, yeah. Pretty much. This is what the Bible says. Verses 10 through 12 in the scripture I read, you'll see in most of your Bibles probably that it's actually set apart and it's put in bold type. And so what that means most of the time is that's actually a direct quotation from some Old Testament scripture. And so that scripture that you'll see in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, is actually a quote from Psalm 34. And let me read you what Psalm 34 says. It says this: "Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace
pursue it. That's the key. That's the key. I mean, this is the command that God has given us, to have a long, good life, to keep evil off our lips, to keep our hands from doing evil, to seek peace, and to pursue it, to go after peace with everything that we have. Does the fact that you have been hurt change that? No. No. The fact that you've been hurt doesn't change that at all. As a matter of fact, if anything, the fact that you've been hurt multiplies that command. Because it's so easy to go the other way when we've been hurt. I mean, it says not to speak evil, but man, when somebody speaks evil about me or the ones that I love even more so, I mean, it's my nature, my sinful desire to speak evil against them. I mean, if somebody puts their hands to do some kind of evil against me or our ministry or someone that I love, man, it's hard for me not to put my hands on them. It's hard. It's hard to seek peace and not war. It's hard to seek forgiveness and not retribution. Man, it's hard. But you know what else it is? It's Christ-like. It's Christ-like. Man, if someone speaks insults against us and we ain't got nothing bad to say about them, you know who that's like? Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 says they hurled insults at him and he said nothing. You know who it's like? It's like Jesus. They beat him and mutilated him until he was unrecognizable. They stripped meat off of his back. I mean, they hit him in the head with a rod, and then they spit on him and abused him. And he had 144,000 angels, or 12 legions of angels at his disposal. He never lifted a finger. He never lifted a finger. Man, if we can forgive right now, it's the most Christ-like thing that we can do. You want to be like Jesus? Let it go. You want to be like Jesus? Hand it over to the Father. You want to be like Jesus? Don't hold on to anger. Don't hold on to bitterness. Don't hold on to resentment. Don't hold on to any of those things. I mean, let it all go. Because that's what he does. Man, if we can overcome this evil, then we'll be more Christ-like than we have ever been before. And what do we really want? What do we really want from the retribution that's in our heart, from the revenge that we sought after? What do we really want? Do we want them to admit that they were wrong? I mean, what good's that going to do? Do we want them to say that they're sorry? I mean, fine, that's great if they do. Awesome. And I'm not saying you shouldn't confront the person that's harmed you. You should. That's biblical. You just shouldn't go around telling everybody else. Here's the real question. Is God enough? I mean, that's the question that this really comes down to. Is God enough? If God's the only one that knows how bad you're hurting, is that enough? If God's the only one that knows how hard it was for you to forgive, is that enough? If God's the only one that reaches out to put an arm around you and to love on you and to be there for you, if he's the only one, is that enough? Is God enough? What if you forgive this person and you do good for the one that's done evil for you, and you speak highly of the one that's wronged you, and you pray for the one that's cursed you, and no one ever knows what they did to you except you and God? Is that enough? And I'm not saying if someone's hurt you bodily, if someone has hurt you bodily or abused you, let law enforcement handle that. That's what God put them there for. If someone has hurt you mentally and abused your mind, we have therapists available. They're out there, crisis centers and all that stuff. God put those there for that reason. Use them. I'm talking about in your spirit today. Because see, no man, no woman, no demon has any control over my spirit. See, that belongs to God and to God alone. And he's my healer. He's my restoration. He's my redemption. And he's all that I need. Isn't he? Isn't he? I mean, God should be enough for us.
If we do it right, if we do it right, then people may not even ever know what's happened. Jesus Christ got down on his knees and washed the feet of the man that was about to betray him unto death. Washed his feet on the way to his execution. He washed Judas's feet on the way to his execution. He didn't stand up and say, "Hey, everybody, Judas here has decided to turn me over to be murdered for some silver, but I'm such an awesome guy that I'm going to wash his feet anyway, just like the rest of y'all." And Peter, who tells everybody he's my number one disciple, he's about to deny me 3 times out here in the courtyard and tell people that he doesn't even know me, but I'm going to wash his feet too. Now, he's going to try to get me not to, but I'm going to do it anyway because that's what an awesome guy that I am. The only people that knew what he was doing were himself and his father. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that the only one that may ever know what you've done is you and your father? Man, that's the key. Max Lucado said this. He said, "Forgiveness is opening a door to set someone free and then realizing that you were the prisoner." The only one that's being hurt by our unforgiveness, by our bitterness, by our resentment and our anger and our seeking revenge is us and our spouses and our children and our grandchildren and our brothers and sisters and cousins and our church family and our dear close friends and our workmates and everybody that we have a good personal relationship with. They're the ones that are being hurt by our unforgiveness. You know who's not being hurt by it? Yeah. The only one not being hurt by it is the one that you need to forgive. And when you set them free, you'll be the one that's set free. You know, I had some bad things happen in my childhood. Something that I never tell anybody about, and I'm not going to start today. Because I'm too big, strong, proud of a man to ever tell anybody that stuff. But I harbored a lot of resentment and a lot of anger and a lot of sought, you know, just desire for revenge and a lot of coldness and closed offness with my emotions. And a lot of I don't like to touch people and a lot of stuff like that. But I came to a moment in my life when I realized that the only people that was hurting was my wife and my boys and probably my mama and my aunt and my dearest friends and me. And you know who it wasn't hurting? Anybody that had anything to do with that. And so I had to let that go. And I had to pray blessings over whoever. And I had to do my best to speak encouragement to whoever. And I had to do my best to love whoever.
and to set them free so that I could be free. There's somebody here today that is holding something against somebody else. And the only one that's locked in the cage is you. And you've got the key. I handed you guys out some keys this morning. This key is the symbol of the only thing that can set you free from that bondage. This key is our symbol of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says, I took back the keys to sin and death. When he revealed to his disciples who he was, he said, I'm going to give you the key to the kingdom of God. And whatever you let loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. What if we use the key of the Holy Spirit in our lives to let loose forgiveness like the world has never seen? What kind of ministry can we do then? What kind of ministry can we do if we don't care what people say about us? What kind of ministry can we do if we don't care how bad they've hurt us? What kind of ministry can we do if it has no bearing on how we act, how people say about us or treat us or look at us or do to us? What kind of ministry can we do if God's love is enough love for us? What kind of ministry can we do if we're really truly free? And we can be free, and I don't just mean from the consequences of sin. I mean, we can live a life free of bitterness, free of resentment, free of anger, free of offense, free of unforgiveness. We can be free.